I want you to, one final time, turn to the book of Acts, okay? Maybe sad to kind of hear that. I've grown to really love this book as we've been going through it. You know, it was back on January 26th, 2014 when we began our study, nearly 2 years ago in the book of Acts, and we kind of have taken it as a television series where we've divided it up into seasons, and we've had four seasons, and this morning we come to a conclusion, not just of a season, but to the book itself. And so before we close the book, we have one final episode, a series finale, if you will, that concludes our story. I think the truth about us is that we don't really like endings. And I would say that endings often disappoint us, don't they? You know, it could be, if you reflect upon endings, I remember reflecting myself that as a kid, I used to always struggle when things came to an end, especially things that I had looked forward to. The classic case of this was like Christmas, right? As a kid, looking forward to Christmas, and you kind of have the setup to Christmas. I remember the events that kind of usher in Christmas, where you begin with the first taste of cold weather, right? And then you have the Christmas catalog arrive in the mail, and you're able to look through it. You get excited. You have eggnog appearing for the first time on store shelves, and you're like, Christmas is here. You have Christmas music on the radio. You have TV ads for toys and gifts. You have Salvation Army bells ringing. You have picking out a tree. You have decorating the house. You have gifts multiplying in the house and under the tree. You have family coming into town, and really just peace and joy, right, is just all around you. And then there's the day itself, right? It's the glorious event of Christmas morning as a kid where you have gifts and food and laughter. You get the feeling, right? You know what I'm talking about? But then something happens a little bit later, and everybody just kind of falls asleep on the couch, right? And you recognize there's a transition happening here. And the sun sets on Christmas Day, and as night sets in, I remember as a kid really struggling with this, right? A realization that the event of Christmas is over. And at the end of Christmas Day, right, with toys littered all around me, I had this feeling at the end that it didn't really deliver the way that I thought it would. See, we struggle when good things come to an end. I would hope that you would agree with that, that it's true that when you come to the end of something, very rarely do you leave entirely satisfied, right? It's true of our entertainment, okay? Happens in our stories as well. Whether it's a series finale on television, or it's the end of a book or a film, even a song, oftentimes when it comes to an end, we have just a slight disappointment, or maybe a major disappointment. There are other areas in life as well, maybe as a parent, all right? Maybe the end of a wedding. All the months of preparation, and then the bride and the groom get whisked away. And there you are left in a room with confetti on the floor and kind of dirty dishes, right? And you have a sadness that it's over. When a church has staff that move on, it rarely feels complete. There's a lot that's left undone. Maybe a season of prayer that you've had with God over an item, and then finally you get a permanent kind of answer to that prayer, but you almost grieve losing that item in your prayer life with the Lord. And it may also be when a life comes to an end, right? Could be when a career closes, a pregnancy moves into parenting, a chapter of life finishes. I would just put before you that we're not satisfied with endings. I want to be honest up front. This is especially true when many people come to the book of Acts and read through it, that they leave feeling as if something is missing. It's as if there was supposed to be a season 5, but the show got canceled, okay? They feel like the story doesn't resolve, and so for many who complete the book of Acts, they leave wanting more. But I would argue that Luke is going to show us something this morning in these final verses about how we guide our hearts in dealing with the endings of life. See, if we end the book of Acts like the kid at Christmas, who is dissatisfied and frustrated, we end that way because just like the kid, when we read through the book of Acts, our eyes were focused on the wrong things. I want to make no mistake, the book of Acts, correctly understood, has a deeply satisfying ending. But we have to listen to the story that it's telling. And the lesson we learn in the final verses of Acts is once again a lesson that we can apply to all of life's series finales that leave us unsatisfied and often confused. Let me read verses 16 and 17, and then I'm going to pray for us. It says this: "And when we came into Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who guarded him." Okay, so this is where our story picked up. He's finally in Rome. It's the culmination of what we've been looking for. It says, after 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews. And when they had gathered, he said to them, let me pray for us. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, that you've given us your word. Would you open our eyes to it, Lord? Would we look at what it's truly saying? Lord, would your Holy Spirit help us? In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if we've been reading through this, we come to what must be the climax of the book, okay? We've witnessed God deliver Paul from a shipwreck. That was exciting. We saw Paul get bitten by a snake, and he's delivered from that. Paul has now entered Rome, and God has told Paul that he is going to stand before Nero, before Caesar, to defend himself. What is it that Paul's going to say, and what will Nero's decision be? And so we get excited about all these things, and then you may take your Bible and you flip and you go, wait a minute, there's only like 16 verses left. And we begin to get a little nervous and we say, wait. No, this is not going to be one of those stories that just rolls the credits right in the middle of a major plot line. Have you been to those movies? Right? You know the movies. It's like the screenwriter got the protagonist into such a predicament, right? And now he has no idea how to write him out of it. And so the audience waits for some creative writing that will make it all kind of seem to fit. Instead, what happens, it's like the screenwriter gave up and said, roll credits, right? How do you feel when you walk out of those movies? You feel cheated. Like, you know, you should have seen something else. How is it possible that Luke can tell us everything that we need to know about Paul's story in 16 verses? I mean, this is what we've been hanging in there for. This is what we've been waiting for. We finally get to it. Well, before we write him off, let's give Luke a chance, okay? Luke, once again, the author of Acts. Let's give him a chance. Look what happens in verse 17. Paul arrives in Rome, and it says, after 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews. And when they had gathered, he said to them, if you were here for season 3, that was last semester, if you were here for season 3, at this point, you might smile and kind of think nostalgically at this point. Do you remember when Paul was on his missionary journeys? At every city, he would first get there, and do you remember where he would go first? Synagogue, right? He'd go to the Jews first. And sure enough, in our series finale, though we know it's coming to an end, it feels like good time, like old times again, right? Here he comes to Rome, and he goes to the Jewish people first, and here is what he says to them. He says, brothers, though I had done nothing against our people, Paul, remember, is a Jewish, of Jewish lineage as well, or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. So what we're getting here is a recap of the past several chapters. Now let me remind you, how many verses do we have? 16 verses. Precious verses. I think we could do without the recap, right? Like, let's get to what's going to happen with Paul and Nero. Well, let's continue. Verse 18, when they had examined me, right? And this is a reflection of the last several weeks. It's a recap. When they had examined me, they wished to set me at liberty because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. This is when he went before Festus and Felix. But because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar. That was when he was with, once again, Agrippa was there as well. Though I had no charge to bring against my nation, for this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you and speak with you, since it is because of the hope of Israel that I am wearing this chain. Paul goes to the Jewish people first, and Luke is using these precious verses once again just to give us a recap of the past several chapters that we've been through over the last several weeks. And if you weren't here, you can look them up online. We don't have time to go over them, but apparently Luke does, okay? The idea is that Paul is on trial for charges brought to him by the leaders in Jerusalem. And so the Jewish leaders respond, okay? These are Jewish leaders there in Rome. He shared about this. Look what they say. He says, "And they said to him, 'We have received no letters from Judea about you. And none of the brothers coming here has reported or spoken any evil about you. But we desire to hear from you what your views are. For with regard to this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against.'" If you've been with us over the last several weeks, okay, you know that these charges have been brought against him in Jerusalem. There was great stress there when the charges came. It took several chapters to look at it. But they appear not to have followed him to Rome, at least not yet. It could be that the attorney has not arrived yet in Rome. Remember, this happened after the winter months. Could be also maybe that the attorney and the people in Jerusalem, that they've decided to drop the case against Paul. Regardless, the Jews in Rome know nothing of the charge. What we do know is this, though. The Jews in Rome are familiar with something called Christianity. Okay, they've heard of Christianity. There are actually Christians living in Rome at the time. That's who Paul wrote his letter to. Would have been over the last couple years of his life. He wrote a letter. So we know there are Christians there. But their response is not to name them Christians, but it says, "We have known about this sect." Okay, S-E-C-T, this sect. It is an offshoot, in other words, of Judaism. And the Greek word for sect there that underlies it really is the word heresy. And that's what it means both in English, and it's what it means to them. In other words, what they're saying is this: yeah, we've heard of this teaching of Christianity. And what we've heard hasn't been good. It sounds like a group of people believing a heresy. But look at their response. It says, when they had appointed a day for him, so they say, "We're going to listen to you. We're going to hear what you have to say." It says, they came to him at his lodging in greater numbers. So all the Jews arrived to hear Paul present his argument. From morning till evening, he expounded to them. He taught them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. Two quick things that Luke shows us there. They show up there. It's a big group. And he spends an entire day, morning to evening. This isn't a short devotional that he gives them. It's not even a sermon. It's a full day of kind of concentrated teaching as they're going through. And you'll notice what he's teaching them. Luke wants you to pick up on something. It says there that he's teaching them from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And that's an almost identical verse to what Jesus did with his disciples as he tried to teach himself from the law of Moses and the prophets. And so as we've seen before, Paul is basically following in the footsteps of his master. A warning at this point. We're down to eight verses. Eight verses left to bring conclusion. And we still haven't seen Paul before Nero. We haven't seen how anything really is going to work out at this point. And the credits are coming fast at us. Look at verse 24. "And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved." It is the same response that Paul received on missionary journey after missionary journey. Some accept his message, and some reject it. And finally, the teaching came to an end, but it came to an end when Paul quoted a passage from Isaiah. It's Isaiah chapter 6. Look what he said. He said in verse 25, "And disagreeing among themselves," right? You had some who decided to trust Christ, others who didn't. "They departed after Paul made one statement. 'The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say,'" and so here's a quote from Isaiah 6, "'you will indeed hear, but never understand.'" Once again, he's speaking to the Jewish people. "'And you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them.'" Once again, Isaiah 6 says in verse 28, "'Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles.'" They will listen. Paul, city after city, as we come to the close of this book, has gone to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. Now it is like he is saying, your rejection today of the one that your Old Testament speaks about and pointed towards, Jesus Christ, he is now going to the Gentiles in a full sense as well. At this point, we are down to two verses. You want to know something that's going to make you even more mad? Notice that there's no verse 29 in your Bible. Isn't that frustrating, right? We thought at least we could have three, but no, they took away a verse too. It's because, don't get too distracted by that, but it's because the oldest manuscripts that our texts rely on, it's not found there. And so most of the translations put a little footnote that there's something missing there, right? So we have two verses now instead. Well, here's the best we can hope for. We will get a quick recap of Paul before Nero and find out his fate. Instead, look what we get. We get the final words and then the credits roll. Let me read it from New King James Version, okay? It says this, "Then Paul dwelt 2 years in his own rented house," he's under house arrest, "and received all who came to him." Verse 31, "preaching," last verse, "preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him." And that's it. There's your book, right? Luke seems to just leave us hanging. He doesn't just leave us hanging, but he teases us a bit. You want to know why? Look at what he says there. He says, Paul stayed there for 2 years, signaling at the end of 2 years that something happened. Some event happened, but it's like Luke saying, but I'm not going to tell you about it, right? You know, maybe Luke expected to write another volume. It's what a lot of scholars suggest. Maybe at the end of 2 years, Paul finally went before Nero and won the trial. Maybe at the end of 2 years, Paul went before Nero and lost the trial. Luke's not going to tell us. Instead, we have an ending that maybe is like many endings in your own life, where we leave disappointed. Why wouldn't Luke tell us? Why wouldn't he tell us what happens to Paul? After all, I mean, that's what this book is all about, right? But maybe, just maybe, like the kid at Christmas, while our attention is focused on the gifts and tree and music, and we have not put our eyes at all upon the one who is born to take away the sins of the world, maybe we're misreading this book. But how can we misread the ending that bad, that poorly? Well, let me put forward this. Maybe Luke's book has not been about Paul at all. Maybe we're disappointed because we're looking at the wrong thing. See, as we come to the end of Acts, let me ask you, do you think this book is about Paul? It might help to remind us that Paul wasn't even present for over 30% of the book. That's a big chunk of the book. What's Paul's role in the book? Well, let me explain by kind of explaining it this way. Back in 2002, okay, there was the Olympic torch relay, and it was to get ready and prepare for the games that were going to be in Utah. And so what happened is the torch made its way across the country, right? It stopped in all but, I think, four states. And I remember we were in St. Louis at the time. I remember it passing through. And there were 12,012 people who were selected to carry the flame. Well, I came across the blog of one of those 12,012. It's just a regular young woman by the name of Sarah Mock, okay? And she writes about her experience being selected. And on that blog, she has a series of pictures, of photographs from the day that she ran. It was December 26, 2001. There were four pictures there that stood out. In the very first picture, she stood waiting for the flame to arrive. She was in her suit. You know, they gave you this running suit. She had her torch. It was not lit, but she was waiting for it to arrive. Then there's this dramatic picture, okay? It's my favorite one on there, where she is running with a lit torch, right? And in all caps, it's written, it says, "I have the Olympic flame." Isn't that amazing to think about that? If you were that person, you're running, "I have the Olympic flame. It's in my possession at this point." You know how long she carried the Olympic flame? 900 feet. That was the standard, right? 300 meters is just under 0.2 miles. Short little distance. But for that short season, she carried the Olympic flame. Then there's a picture where she lights someone else's torch and she hands it off. And finally, there's a fourth picture, a picture of an extinguished torch as she stands with her proud family around her. Let me put forward that Sarah had the opportunity to participate in something very special. But you see, if you were one of Sarah's friends and you heard that Sarah was going to be carrying the Olympic torch, and you were thinking, boy, this is going to be amazing, right? Sarah's going to carry it all around the nation. This is going to be fantastic. She's going to get to run into the stadium with the opening ceremonies. She's going to light the torch, right? If that was your expectation, then you heard, hey, and Sarah said, hey, why don't you come watch me carry it? It's going to be at 3 a.m. in the morning, December 26th, freezing. I want you to see it. And then you show up and she carries it 900 feet. You think you're going to be a little disappointed? You see, Sarah was a minor player in a much larger story. And if you understand the larger story, then you can appreciate Sarah even better. See, I would put forward that Paul, too, was simply a torchbearer within a much larger story, a story that really was not about him. If we were expecting to see Paul light the Olympic flame in the opening ceremony, right, we may be disappointed because we did not get the ending we want. However, if we can understand the flame he carried, then indeed what I will tell you is this. Luke's ending is not only a satisfying one, it's an invigorating one. So what is this book all about? We know that Jesus, if you were here in season one, gave us a snapshot of the book in the very opening chapter. It was chapter 1, verse 8. And I'm going to put it up there, and it says this. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, and then to all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. And do you know that in this one verse, what Jesus did is Jesus gave us an outline of the book, and he told us what the book is going to be about. The book is about witnessing to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, testifying about this person and sharing his story with others. In other words, it is about the spread of the gospel throughout the world, which is the message of Jesus Christ. What's the outline? You know that the actual outline of the book is found in this one verse. Remember season 1, chapters 1 through 7? Jesus says, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem." And so you see Jerusalem now in bold. Remember season 2, 8 through 12, what it was? It was witnesses in all Judea and Samaria, and that's where it happened, 8 through 12, season 2. The gospel is going out further. And then finally, in chapters 13 through 20, season 3, we have the witnesses going into the world. It was Paul's missionary journeys. And so you have them going into the world, but then you have in season 4 as well, going to the ends of the earth. It was the capital city of Rome. And so where do we end? We end in Rome. We end, if you will, at the end of the earth in that day. You see, two things that we just questioned about Luke, right? We said, well, why would he give us this? Two things we just questioned now make sense if the book is indeed about the gospel going out. First, remember Paul spoke with the Jewish people, right? He came in and he spoke to them, and this was just a couple minutes ago. They had the room full of them, and he explained the gospel, and then he quoted from Isaiah. Remember that? Why would he put that in there? Well, because what did he say at the end? He said he let them know that the gospel was now going in a full way to the non-Jewish people. In other words, the gospel, which is what this book is really about, is for the entire world to hear. It is a strong statement at the end of Luke's book that sets a trajectory for the gospel from that point on. Secondly, right, is this final picture we receive of Paul in verses 30 and 31. Look at verse 30, all right? This time I want to put it in the ESV, which is what we use typically here. Verse 30, it says this, "He lived there," so we're in Rome where he lived, "two whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him." It's a summary statement, that's all it is. Of a torchbearer by the name of Paul. Paul is in chains. Paul is hindered. And yet, look what Luke ends with, the passage verse 31, which says he was proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness. And it ends with this word, and without hindrance. It's one word that is the word in Greek, unhindered. The gospel is going out, what this book is really about, and it goes out with all boldness and unhindered. You see, though Paul is in chains, the gospel is not. You see, Paul's fate is not the focus, but the gospel's fate is from the small beginnings of Jesus. As he was telling his disciples to carry forward the gospel, the book of Acts tells us that God's plan of carrying forward his gospel message will not be hindered. God has no plans of slowing down what he is doing. He has no plans of stopping his gospel message. He is getting it to the people who need it, and it is happening in a way that is without hindrance. Church, I want to be very clear, all right? The book of Acts ends with both a charge and an encouragement for us. The charge is this, that we too, as his church, that we are to be a part of the work of the message of Jesus Christ going out. We are to participate in the gospel going into the world. And it also ends with an encouragement that God's mission, what we are actually doing, will not be hindered. It is a charge and encouragement. But as we end the book, let me comment on the item where we started this morning, which is our own endings. You see, what insight does Luke's ending of Acts give us in our endings and disappointments maybe that we have because of our endings? See, you may have received an answer to prayer recently that just disheartened you. You may have had to let a child move on in life, and so you're here and you're sad. You may have had to say goodbye to a season of life, and so it grieves you. You see, we have endings of our educations, ending of our careers, and of course, we have the endings of loved ones. And we often, almost always, leave with some level of disappointment. How many of you are curious to know what happened to Paul, right? I know it's not about it, but I know you're curious. Well, let me show you, okay? I'll tell you up front, the details are spotty, okay? But let me share what I believe are the best sources that kind of inform what happened at that point. Paul was in prison there for 2 years, waiting to go before Nero. During that time, Paul wrote a book called Philippians, right, to the church in Philippi. And we saw him say these things. See if Paul is about himself or about the gospel. Listen to what he says. He says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Again, Paul is in chains, right? He's under house arrest. He's a minor torchbearer, but during his season, as he carries the torch, he is hindered. He has handcuffs that are the kind of chain that's linking him to these other guards. And they've been assigned to watch over him, and he's just sharing about Jesus with them. You see, Paul is hindered, but the gospel is unhindered. The best sources tell us that after 2 years, Paul finally had his day before Nero. And it appears that Paul was acquitted. He was set free and was able to minister for another 2 years in various places. But something happened. It was a large event. Something also began to happen in the mind and the heart of Nero himself. Nero was kind of by the book in the way he would govern early on. He would kind of carry out the Roman law, but then something began to happen. And as kind of legend has it, as tradition has it, in the year 64 AD, Rome is ablaze, and guess who tradition says set it ablaze? Nero, right? It says that he was fiddling away while Rome was burning. And Nero received quite a bit of bad press because of that, okay? You can imagine. And so, Nero had to blame someone, and so he blamed the Christians for the incident. And you begin to see this hatred for Christians within Nero. And so, Paul was rearrested along with Peter. Tradition, the sources have Peter being crucified upside down. But Paul was a Roman citizen, remember? He couldn't be crucified. And so at this point, Paul sat in a prison cell waiting to be beheaded. It was during this time, right, during his own end, When Paul wrote a letter to his younger apprentice, his apprentice in the faith, who we got to know a little bit during the third season, remember Timothy? And so from his cold prison cell in Rome, our familiar character from Acts wrote this: "Timothy, the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." Paul continues, and he's struggling with the difficulty at his end, and it's probably a difficulty that many of us face in our endings as well, that he feels abandoned. He says in verse 9, "Do your best to come to me soon. For Demas, who is in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia. Titus to Dalmatia." In other words, he's alone. Yet in God's kindness, look what happens. "Luke alone is with me." Paul is abandoned, and yet Luke, the author of Acts, is at his side. Paul continues. He says, "When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas." So you see these real needs that he has. "Also the books, and above all, the parchments." Paul's cold in his dungeon cell, and he needs his jacket. But he wants, above all, the parchments. It's probably a Greek writing of the Old Testament that he's desiring. See, at this point, Paul's torch is running low. He's coming to the end of his leg of the relay, and he only has a couple more steps to go. Paul is indeed hindered. He is abandoned and in chains. And yet he ends his life with these powerful words. Look what he says. "But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me so that," and then pay attention to what's his purpose. What does he say it's really about? "Through me, the message, the gospel, might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it." Paul is saying that one thing counts. One thing. And it is not himself, but it's the torch. It's the gospel proclaimed. And you see that God's plan is unhindered. And then Paul gives this incredible perspective when he says this: "The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into the heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." Unhindered. It is the force of the gospel, and it is the final word of our wonderful book of Acts. Unhindered. God's gospel is unhindered. And it is not only unhindered in this world, but for those who are in Christ, it also is unhindered in the work it does within our very hearts. The plan of God, unhindered. If you feel that your world is upside down, if you are at the end of a season and the money is gone, if the loved one is leaving, if the beauty is fading, if it's a stage of life that you loved and now it's over, if incredible sickness has threatened your life, if you're being hindered by the limits of your humanity, the book of Acts is an anchor. It reminds us that we will be hindered in this life, but this life is not about us. It is not about Paul. It is not about the tree and the gifts and the lights. It is about a God who is all-powerful, who is all-loving and all-just, a God who has a plan, and a God who is carrying out that plan, and it is being carried out unhindered. And his plan for his glory and his kingdom involves us. It involves his church. You see, the message of Acts is that because of this plan of his church is participating in it, and that we too are unhindered. Like a kid on Christmas night, we come to our ends, and oftentimes we say, "What went wrong? Why didn't this make me happy? Why am I disappointed? Why am I?" But if we would lift our eyes and see that we are not the focus, but God is, and that his plan is unhindered, it will not derail. If you were here this morning and don't believe in Jesus, let me just ask you to consider something. Consider your own ending. How will it all end for you? Will you, in the end, be disappointed with the toys and trinkets of this world when the evening comes? Or will you this morning turn to what is important and give your life to Christ and say, Lord, not what I will, but your will be done. Would you be carried away by a plan that is for your good? Gashlin, God is on the move. He was unhindered in the early church. He is unhindered in today's church. He is unhindered in carrying out his plan for his glory and for our good. The book of Acts ends with the trajectory for God's future work. My charge to us is, would we join him in it? Let me pray. Father in heaven, Lord, indeed we are hindered in our flesh. We see our own chains, we see our own endings. And yet we serve a God who is unhindered, who has a plan that is unhindered. Lord, we praise you and thank you. Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that is grieving an ending in their life, grieving a series finale in their life, Lord, would you let them know that your plan has not stopped, that you will continue to be unhindered in what you are doing in their life. Lord, if there's anyone here who does not know you, would you open their eyes that in the end they will be disappointed above all other disappointments they've had? Would they turn to you? Lord, would you save them? Lord, we thank you for this book. We thank you for a book about your gospel that ends with the word unhindered. And as a church, would we participate in your work for your kingdom's sake, for your glory? We pray this in the mighty and powerful name of Jesus. Amen.